And so lots of times I wasn't sure if Jesus was there or why I was floundering that way. But as I watched the video yesterday, I started to cry. And I thought, am I understanding that Jesus, like I kind of always think like I'm talking to him, but he's there, you know? And in that video, it's saying that he's in us, always been with us. And then I say to him, how can you love me with so many human faults? But I think he's there. Word comes to improve me. To help me get through what I can't change. And so I'm looking at it in a little bit different light. This teaching that's all been going on has been kind of, I'm trying to grasp it. So then I look at it like, if God loves me, and I do some not so nice things, I have to look at it that he loves everybody. And when they do not so nice things. So I'm still trying to get through the thoughts of he's in everybody. And I'm still working out what he's trying to do with me.
Thank you. It's such a gift to share that with us. We're with you.
I'm still working.
Hello. I'm in the same club with you. Hopefully we'll have a few moments because it's only 7 minutes. Some of you may have watched it. I was sort of, I know that's a lot to ask sometimes before the Sunday, but I thought it was just one of the high points of what Baxter shared that weekend. Yes, Selena, I don't know how much you remember.
Well, it kind of was a little bit clearer than, well, all that stuff we've been watching on the videos from Australia. Mm-hmm. It was kind of putting it in a little bit more clarity or condensing it into a nutshell.
Yes, it was.
This is what we've been listening to. This is what we're talking about with all the, you know, all the scripts that he writes. But I really thought that video put it into a much easier way to think of.
Baxter has a great gift. A great gift of just
nailing it, clearing it.
He takes some pretty deep, heavy theology, and he can distill it and transpose it into a very single. It's like those opera singers. I could never sing up there, but I want to sing along, but I can't sing up there. It's like he transposes and brings it down to a singable key, an accessible key. It's one of his gifts. I saw that 25 years ago when I first started hearing and listening. It's like, dang, a guy from Mississippi can do this as well as that. I just love how God's completely turned things on its head. Carry on. Sorry, go ahead.
Just help. Yeah. Big help.
Well, good. And I don't know about the rest of you, but I takes almost innumerable number of times hearing and seeing it. It's just like Bruce talks about this, the big word, recursive. It isn't like I'm back to the beginning of it, but it's a slowly, starting to push through to a deeper understanding. And that's what it's been. It's the shack. It's all these things that build over time. And it takes so long for that deep metanoia, that deep change and transformation of the way that we think. You must learn a new way to think before you can master a new way to be. It's the deep changing of what we've assumed. Yeah, go ahead. Was somebody saying something?
No, I was just think Janet is either enjoying or sharing in what's being said, or something more is going on. So.
Jump in, Janet, if you'd like to. Go ahead. Did she muted? Did she unmute?
Sorry, was I?
Oh, Dave was communicating
something non-verbally that I shouldn't have.
No. Dave was just, I don't know, he was intuiting that you had a word for the Lord or something. think so. And if you don't, that's just
I, I totally don't have a word from the Lord. Actually, no, I'm processing something. Actually, what you've been talking about, Marilyn, I really relate to, and I've been dealing with some woundedness has come up again in the last few days, dealing with my mom. I'm sorry to say it, but she's the source of a lot of my woundedness, and it's been difficult. So I'll leave it at that. But it's been hard to come from that and then believe that I'm loved. So, the opposite of a word from the Lord, sorry.
Oh, no, that's a word from the Lord. That's a word for us out of, in our real humanity, Janet. Thank you. I get it.
It's funny, I was going to turn the tape, the recorder off, and I thought, no, this is what it's all about. And this is what people, if they come on at all, what they would listen to is just, this is the way it is. It's the way most people feel.
It's funny, this week I had was alongside somebody, and the conversation just wonderfully turned, and it's a mummy wound. It wasn't a daddy wound. It was a mummy wound that, and usually sometimes tends to be a little bit more the daddy wounds, but this was a mummy wound that this person had come from, and it's, you know, wasn't anything that was, you know, terribly abused, but it was the demandingness, it was the expectations, it was the everything that was unfulfilled about this person's life was going to be lived and realized in her daughter's life, and then anything that went wrong, the criticism that kind of came down. It's just like both parents can be as demanding and unreasonable, but in this case it was a mummy wound, and you know, she's just beginning to give herself permission to dial into it. You know, the tears came up, and she says, I can't go there right now. So I mean, this is so, I think as this beautiful gospel lands, and as Bruce Walkup was saying in some of his sessions, he says, sometimes when churches finally get into this, all this stuff blows up. It's like, man, everything's gone sideways. Well, it was actually there before, but now people are getting permission to actually allow it to come to the surface. And there's a chance to start to process it and to heal and to, the defenses come down and the bits and the fragments, if you've seen his pictures and his diagrams, but then, and then we can actually dare to look at that thing we call, that he calls the black hole, and we'll maybe find ourselves loved and embraced there without, you know, without some of the same shame and stigma and hiding and fear that drives it. Go ahead, Shirley, yes.
To me, the whole thing is, was wound up this morning with those three songs. The peace that I felt throughout the songs and through our communion. That to me is what it's all about.
When we were singing, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus," you have to know that I picked that for you because your life is such an embodiment of that, Shirley. You have this beautiful, just from Jesus, simply taking rest and joy and life and peace.
I have another comment here. I have been listening to some podcasts on the internet, and some of them are from godly people helping us, giving us advice on how to handle people that are difficult for us. You know, these are not necessarily evil people, but they have hang-ups, and that could be a close friend or relative, or could be a coworker, anybody. But it's okay for us to stand up for ourselves. We don't have to. And if we're asked to do something, it is okay to refuse if you don't have no positive feelings about doing it, because God loves a cheerful giver. He is not happy when we're giving out of a sense of obligation. We need to be cheerful when we give what is asked, but if we can't do it, it's okay to refuse, as long as we are not, we don't spew name calling or anything verbally violent. It is okay to refuse.
There is no coercion in true love.
Yeah.
Should we watch the Baxter clip? It's only 7 minutes. Let's do that together. Is that okay?
I have to be nice to Dave.
Oh, yes, exactly. Imagine that.
It goes on the tape, too.
You have to try.
Okay, here we go. Let's go. Did anyone else watch it in advance? No worries if you didn't, because this will make it fresher for all of us. I don't know why you say network error, but let's just try this again, because I reconnected. There we go. He who is in you, in your brokenness, in the Father's love and forgiveness, is summoning you to walk with Him. Here, He's not in you. You hadn't even gotten to the safe haven, Jesus, and inside the cup of salvation yet. You're trying to get in. And so your self-effort is I'm fixing myself up. Somebody tell me what I need to do and be, and how to act and how to look the part and walk like a Christian. You see the difference? There is no sense in which we're not summoned to faith and repentance and obedience with all our hearts. But the one who is summoning us is the one who's believing inside of us. He's sharing His own heart with His Father with us and says, now walk in it. And I know it makes, let's just take a baby step. Just take a baby step. Take a baby step. We're not moving from the absence of Jesus to His presence, or the absence of the love of God, or the union with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or the absence of forgiveness, to something we do that makes that real. We're moving from the reality to say, Jesus, help me. And Jesus says, look, I'm the believer, and I'm in you. Why don't you believe with me? He never requires anything from us that He's not already doing in us. But He's not going to wave a wand. Because if you wave the wand, what would that mean? I mean, you're gone. You've been reduced to a computer with Christological software. Just a robot. And that's not what the Father, Son, and Spirit dreamed. They dreamed of persons, individuals. A variety of diversity, alive, full of light, freely given ourselves to live and share in this life in love and joy of the Holy Spirit. Never to denigrate our personhood. Never to violate our wills. Never to wave a wand and obliterate you. No, you're being summoned, and you're not being summoned externally and not simply by Bible verses. You're being summoned by the present reality of the love of the Father, Son, and Spirit inside of you, saying, come on now. I'm meeting you here in your sin, and we're going to walk out of here. We believe in the Western world in the real absence of Jesus Christ. And He left us with a book, and it's up to us to work it out. And the gospel's saying, this is Jesus Christ's world. He created it with His Father and the Holy Spirit, and He is in it. And not only in it, He's inside of you, and not only inside of you, but inside of your darkness. He's saying, now walk with me. Walk with me. And I will lead you to green pasture. I will lead you to see my Father in ways that you have never even considered. And I will see to it that you see Him with my eyes, and it will blow your mind, and you will be astonished. And I'm doing the same thing for everybody else on the planet. And one of the ways that He does this in the school of faith, the education of the human race, is He lets us have our way. You think, United States of America, that you're going to create a utopian society on your own strength and by your own resources? Have at it. I will not abandon you, but I'm not going to force my way upon you in you, but the wheels are going to come off. And you know what happens when the wheels come off of your own life? You stop trusting in yourself and you cry out, and then you meet Jesus all over again inside of you, and now a kingdom, a river of hope wells up within you that you do not create. Christianity is 100% letting go of your crap. It really is. It's Jesus' life in us welling up with His love for His Father and the freedom and joy of the Holy Spirit. We're in history.
This is real. We've been battling this battle in Western tradition. It's not gone away, blessedly. We've got brothers and sisters that hung in there and wrote the most beautiful books, and it keeps getting slammed by the systems, but each time it comes back around. And right now, in the year 2023, we are seeing the revelation of Jesus Christ as always has been inside our disastrous theological mythology again. And you're ready to hear it because you know you can't do it anymore. You're like me. You got four or five or six different t-shirts over here. And every one of them say disappointed. Every one of them say, I can't do it anymore. I'm spent. That's why I wrote the book Patmos. Burned out, suicidal theologian. All those t-shirts. He just didn't have anything left in the tank. Just to drum it up again and be a man of God for Jesus. And so he gets in the darkness and he realizes he's totally helpless, and it's the greatest gift of Jesus to him, because he knows now I can't trust myself at all. And he doesn't know that he's mere feet from the Apostle John, but when they meet, he's ready to listen. And that's not just one man's life, that's human history. That's Western history. And I'm just not impressed with the things that we think we're creating in our pseudo-kingdoms. They're disasters. I mean, there's lots, there's millions and millions of people that are beginning to see it last. This is not good. This is not the life that Jesus promised. This is not the river of living water. So you have two things happening in this history right now across the world. One is an increasing desperation on the part of good people who have been there, who have done that, who have tried really hard, both politically and religiously. And they've been left empty inside, uninspired, left to themselves to create something. They just can't do it anymore. And they're going through the motions. And on the other side, you have the faithfulness of Jesus Christ to raise up men and women again who can recover the ancient gospel that's been reality the whole time and proclaim it without fear. And when those two things meet, despair and this kind of light, kaboom, there is your great awakening. And instantaneously changes political values, changes racial values, instantaneously changes everything. That is the power of God that God has offloaded into the gospel that's been watered down, and we are recovering, and we're in the middle of that. And hallelujah. Do your thing, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Not a bad little summary, eh? I know sometimes this accent's a little hard to hear. You've got the clip at home. You can play it for yourself again and listen
to it. If I was sitting on that side of the church, I would have moved eventually, because he kept going over there as if it was the wrong side.
That's, you know, right. That's right.
And is that why there's a stool that isn't perfectly
That's straight? Exactly right. Isn't that awesome? You know,
is that why there's a crooked stool over there?
Yeah.
Like, seriously?
Yeah. So originally, earlier in the day, it wasn't there, and then he set it up crooked, you know, partway in one of the breaks and stuff.
Oh, that's hilarious.
Because
I'm like going, I wonder who the poor guy who had to sit on that stool was.
Every time he walked over there, I felt uncomfortable.
So the stool, some of you haven't either remembered, or Baxter always sets up a stool as the distant omni, you know, the god of our old imaginations, our mythology, our Western tradition, right? And so this thing, he just happened to put it, like it wasn't on there originally, because he didn't have the stool. I think it was Friday night when he always goes over and he has the stool. That's the not the way to see, you know, the nature of God is sort of solitary, alone, distant, you know, and moved. But then on Saturday, he put it on edge, which I think is great, because it does, it got in some of your minds right there, so.
We sat on the right side of the church, Chris, when we went there on Sunday.
Anything that struck you as you listened to that? Was there a particular line? There were lots of things. I know it's pretty dense, but that was one of the really good riffs he went on at the end of one of his sessions.
What did he say, the awakening? Mm-hmm. I was beating that drum last week, Prodigal Son, when he's in the pigsty. That's an awakening that, like, you know.
Absolutely. The other one, if we believe in a we believe in a real God if he just gave us a book. I'm like,
yeah.
That's a fairly harsh, but I think too accurate.
It's interesting. I mean, it's true. I don't relate to it, but I'm sure a lot of people think that way.
He's describing the
real absent God. Yeah, he just gave us a book.
We believe in the real absence of Jesus.
Yeah.
Not the real presence of Jesus, right? That's
Chris. That is true, right? Because we came up, like Chris was saying last week, with his new T-shirt, but it was like, that's true, because we're the ones that also came up with the void, and you know that we're on one side, God's on the other, right?
Correct.
Like,
yeah.
We're the ones that came up with all these great, apparently great, evangelical graphics that actually, schematics. You know, leave you hopeless. Yeah.
So, and to tie into what you were saying, Chris, Baxter would say that Western society and the Western church is still, you know, just rolling around in the mud, you know, with the pigs in the imagery of the parable, completely still out of its mind, not knowing it's always belonged, always had that place. And yet there are many who are returning. There are many who are daring to believe that they actually belong. They're daring to find that this father is celebrated over them. And some of them are older sons who've not been sort of obviously in the, you know, gone away to the pigs and they haven't, but they've kept everything, but they are further away than the younger son was, because at least he had the integrity to sort of say, I don't want anything to part of you. But all of, that's to me a picture, a great word picture and a visual that you've just reminded us of what is underway. And this is going to, it's not going to be easy. Did you hear his point about the education, the school of faith and the education of the human race? Did you remember what he said there? That's really what this we're all enrolled in. This is, we're in the very big and ongoing school of faith. And by that, it's not a, we don't have a harsh, headmaster, headmistress. It is absolutely true that we are being invited to grow, to learn, to see what is. And it's a long, long, long process of re-education. If you've ever seen what's happened in people who've come out of cultic backgrounds, do you know how long the deprogramming takes sometimes? And sometimes it's very, very complex indeed. We probably don't see ourselves in that, and I'm not trying to say there was any intentional thing on the part of our well-meaning spiritual forefathers, but the dynamic of the programming and the belief structure goes just as deep.
Well, even whoever designed that idea of the cross and the bridge, their intention was to help explain something that seemed... How do we explain this? How do we help people? The intention was good, but unfortunately, it's been taught and retaught, and pamphlets made and pamphlets filled out, and it's just reinforced that division that somebody thought they were explaining, helping, but they were explaining something they didn't fully get or understand in the wrong way.
They are actually very faithful to what they believed, because that's what that framework would believe. Yeah. This God is distant; he is separate. As Paul Young says, they take fragments of two verses. You're too holy to look on sin. They don't keep reading, so why do you? And the other one is, your sins have separated you from God. And again, there's another whole part of that verse that says, your sins have made it impossible for you to see this God. You have actually removed yourself from all that is of love's kind. So guess what? You're not going to get it. You are living in the darkness. You know, how could you be in front of the Word of God, calling him Beelzebub, the living incarnate, you know, God in our flesh, and you're so sure that he's of the devil? That's what happens when you're profoundly wrong-headed and blind. You just make disastrous wrong conclusions about things. And then you create whole systems, even sincere systems, that try to represent it. And especially because we're so works-oriented in the West, this is one of the great challenges that we don't realize in the Reformation, you know, and some of us maybe know a little bit about our church history. And we think, oh, with those Catholics, and you know, oh, thank goodness that Martin Luther, you know, kind of came out. We actually probably really only rearranged some furniture in a few side rooms. We didn't get to the fundamental, complete, you know, deconstructing and reimagining of what needed to happen, because there was still condition and contract in the Reformed, in the Protestant thing, because it was just, but the terms changed, maybe a little less of the accretions of them, those indulgences and all those sacraments and stuff. But really, I mean, Celine's been on both sides of this world. You can find the same kind of, you know, works-based, conditional, God will love you if and when, kind of approach, right? In both streams.
It's really a conundrum for me to think about, because when I look back over different denominations, I mean, everybody had at root level, they had a sense of God that we're, you know, that we have, we've had it, you know, in our environment ever since they started out with Bernie Warren, whatever. Everybody had that sense that it was good news, you know. And so they operated out of that more than out of, you know, sort of the whole sinner thing and the works thing. And it just by default, there you are again, you know, you grow in that. That's why it's, the problem is, you know, throwing out the baby with the bathwater, because what's the word? It's not a deconstruction. It's a Baxter said, a renovation, right? I think we've talked about this before, but as we renovate, you know, you come into more of an awakening. That's all that's happening. And so you have all of these people who are in these different denominations, and I think most of them have a good percentage of the truth of who Jesus is. And then you have the other crap, you know, where they're talking about penal substitution and all of that. And I think it goes over most people's heads. They don't give a whatnot, you know, because it doesn't ring true with their sense of who Jesus is. So I'm very, very happy about that, because most of the Catholics that I knew were great people. And the priests were even better, you know, except, you know, depended who they were, whether they were pain in the neck or whatever. But you'd go into confessional and they'd be kind, you know, you'd be absolutely shaking in your shoes before you'd enter the box, you know, and then because they had set, you know, the system had been set up by the people, right? But I just think that's good news, you know, that everybody has.
Trinity's a redeeming genius. Yeah, I'm so absolutely grateful that it's never been a one or a zero. You didn't get it all right, so boom, you know, like, they step inside. One of the great phrases from the early church fathers, the Holy Spirit has always accustomed herself to dwell with us inside what we can see and know, even if it's very partial, perhaps even really distorted, but they're just able to still show up inside those frames, and they meet us inside that. It's not all badness, and there's all, as you're right, as you said, there's so many, it makes you, we're going to say, yeah.
Yeah, I know it's a simplification, but if we have the full presence of God, of Christ, we wouldn't need the book. Right? We only need the book because we don't really truly accept the full presence of Christ.
It's wonderful. And if I can just build on that a bit, Migs, it's, as I think it came up earlier, maybe it came up in one of Bruce's sessions a few weeks back, but the Word continues to be inspired by the Spirit so that we can understand it and read it in ways that connect with us in a timely way. So you get a, quote, word from the Lord from Scripture, because, you know, Scripture has some value, and there's a lot of things that the Holy Spirit inspired people to write, but it's the ongoing inspiration.
Ongoing revelation.
Revelation.
Yes.
But it's the Spirit inspiring you and revealing in you and unveiling in you, you know, something that you, that's there. So I, you know, as you'll hear back, you go, Bruce, they absolutely love the Bible. They're totally, we're so grateful for this witness, this testimony to how people encountered God in the flesh, this love that blew their minds. They weren't going to see everything about that. They weren't going to know everything, but boy, they got a lot to offer us. So why wouldn't I draw from that? Why wouldn't I say, hey, come Holy Spirit, speak to me, but I'm not going to make the book be above, you know, who you are, and I'm willing to let you kind of completely even reimagine and I still like the word deconstruct, because some of us have such faulty foundations, we had to go right back and change cornerstones. The cornerstones are off, and if you guys are builders and stuff, you know, it's like, whoa, you gotta, you know, if you only got a square, proper square, and you're trying to build something, it's like, forget it, you know? It's a, hang on, it's like, so some of us have had to realize that the deepest foundations of the Western mind, we've done the best we could with them, but boy, were they faulty. And so we good people did the best they could with a very imperfect.
Well, it's because our spirit level isn't true.
Mm. And you just keep running with this. This is just awesome. Go for it. David's going to jump in.
Well, I was going to say, Joy and I talked about it, and I know it's a term, like I understand it's a phrase. Bruce Walkup, will you say, like, the dodgy gospel?
Yep.
And I think, you know, for me, I'm kind of like the Brad Jerzak guy who's a more beautiful gospel. It's like, well, the gospel already is beautiful. Like,
right.
I have to look through my whole life, and coming from the streets and coming from where I came to with Dad, and it's kind of like my awakening, and it's like, okay, in the midst of all the best intent, in the midst of, like Joy said, like somebody, you know, did that for good, in the midst of all the good intent, I still found something, as you just said, like the Trinity's, you know, so redeeming. It's like, I still found something beautiful. Like, there was something that still was redeeming in that and everything else. So I love when Brad comes at it from the word tweak. It's like there's some tweaks to be made. Because for me, maybe it's just a sense that there's no judgment in that.
Yes.
And now look, you have to step back and go, okay, and I also highly respect Bruce, but also we have to look at where Bruce is coming from, because in Australia you just say it the way
it is.
Yeah. And sarcasm is actually, you know, their mother tongue. It isn't.
It's usually,
you know,
it's like Jesus using rhetoric to shock people out of the.
Yeah, and so I get where Bruce is coming from.
Yeah.
And then when you, like, when I'm listening to it, I kind of cringe when I hear dodgy gospel, because I'm like going, no, it's still a beautiful gospel. And then when Brad said, Joy said that, it's like, well, it's a more beautiful gospel. It's like going, oh, that's, there's something really nice about that way, because it is. It no matter how, Richard Rohr said this week that, you know, when you look at the life of Jesus, the only people that Jesus had a hard time with is actually those who thought they were enlightened. Mm-hmm. He didn't have a hard time with sinners. Right? Like, he had a great time with sinners. He had a great time with the broken. The only people he had a hard time with is those who thought they were already enlightened and knew the way. And it was like going, yeah, that's true, right?
I was just going to say, too, with Brad, it was also Brad Jerzak, because he, one of the times he spoke up at Medvale, he started his speaking by saying, are you willing to at least consider that you might be wrong, or there might be something even better or more beautiful
Absolutely.
Or more amazing with Jesus?
Yep.
And that impacted me so much, because if you're not at the place that you will consider doing that, if you're at the place of, no, this is what I believe, and this is, it's not going to be any different, and it's what I was raised with, and this is the way it is, and no one's going to tell me otherwise, and that, and I think back to, I think last week when you said in the Southern Baptist Church, so like now no women can teach, and I'm like, we've just gone so backwards. And I know the people that made that choice think that they're upholding what God has called them to do. Like, it's just, but they just didn't open themselves up to, could you listen to the Holy Spirit? Could you consider, well, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit, but could you consider?
Well, they do. They just, but I'm
they
just hang on, but Joy, they got the verse. I suffer a woman
beautiful.
Not to speak in, you know, to
one
speak is like,
verse.
I know, exactly.
But it's just the heart, the intent of everyone that's doing these, setting these rules and trying to keep to what God, they believe God called them to do. Their intent is always so good. They just, that piece that Brad just said, but are you willing to consider that could be wrong and maybe there's something more beautiful? That is
100%.
So huge. That keeps us in a place of humility and willingness to allow the Lord to teach us something more. You know,
Beautiful.
They think they arrived and they think they have it figured out. Where I was years ago too, like, oh, that couldn't be the case.
Yep.
We shouldn't open ourselves up to, like, you just,
yeah,
it's
absolutely.
Not, you want to be humble and moldable and teachable
100%.
And correctable, and that's when the Spirit moves, and that's
100%.
Sad when they're just so stuck, and if everybody in all churches would just sit under Baxter or someone for a weekend and go, oh.
At least I'll be open to consider the possibility.
Is it possible that, and you know, it's like Krista mentioned the prodigal son, right? And there's so, like Michael, you and I know, there's so many dissertations and understandings of that, which is awesome, right? Because that's the beauty, God says something and then there's, but is it possible that we've actually missed the beauty and essence of Saul to Paul? Because isn't that what we're talking about? Like a person who thought he had everything right. And
yes.
And Dad, like, you know, like
saying,
he was, would have been known as the Christian terrorist. And yet Daddy saw his heart, knew his intentions were good, knew how beautiful he was. But if he could just hear what Baxter had to say, then, right? If he would have an experience with the real son and father, then, and I love the fact that, like Joy saying, but there, Saul was obviously so entrenched that, and the father knew that, that he said, the only way for you to now is because we need to start all over again, and we're even changing your name.
Right.
Because every time you hear Saul, right, you go there. But that journey from Saul to Paul is, in essence, what Baxter's talking about, what we're all talking about. And we're, you know, and can you imagine, after all that you went through, to turn and say, I've realized everything that I thought to be true is garbage.
That is, you know, it's a great illustration of both. I 100% with you, Joey. The humility, the openness is so essential. I want to touch on that.
Well, I was thinking both were the same.
Yeah, yeah. Absolutely.
Saul had to be humble.
He had to be
right?
so humble. But think about how much he had tear back to foundational, right? Because the whole basis of his life was on keeping the law, was on this. And so, but when he got it, he was able to help other people who were still hung up on, you still need this. Please be careful about blood and, you know, the Acts 15 thing, right? They put out this letter. It's just, they're on a journey. They can only see what they can see. And so, but Paul got a pretty good, you know, fuller download. And he could say, no, folks, this is not, you can't make Timothy be circumcised. He's a Gentile. He's fully in. He doesn't need to do something to kind of complete that, right? It's such a good example of what might be needed for some people is a pretty radical overall. And others, it may be just, Cornelius, you've been so resonating with this. Come on, let me just tell you who that is. Let's just nurture that to fullness. So,
if I may, it's the permission to go
permission.
There. Because when you've been told, all, and the mindset has been so drummed into you, but when you've been told all your life that the Catholics are the only ones in heaven, like, it's pretty hard to move away from that. I mean, there are jokes about that all the time.
The Baptists have their own version of it. Exactly. That's so perfect.
Imagine that. Our denomination is the only ones.
Oh, that's so awesome.
So you're scared. You're scared out of your mind, you know, and you've had nothing but images of hell, fire, and burning, you know, going into purgatory for however many years, probably a million, and unless people pay for you up here and on earth and let you out. I mean, it's bizarre.
Well, I mean, that's what the Reformation pushed back against, was some of that really bizarre stuff. Yeah.
But if you have, having permission for that, I went through a year when I was born again. No, when I was 19, I was very scared to make that move.
Wow.
So I know exactly what people are talking about. I was so programmed.
Yep.
You know, my family were having a fit. I was sending Jesus stickers home, and they were like, oh my gosh!
So crazily. That is
oh,
so
no,
good.
Oh no, bring her home.
That is so good.
Wow.
I want to just piggyback on Joyce's comment, because imagine if we bring that same, is it possible that we might not have seen or fully understood how to respond to what's happening in downtown Toronto today? I think of how we reacted. Tim Walker led a conference with 700 youth that came to Toronto, and they went and did street evangelism right in the middle of the Pride Parade. And guess what they were trying to do? I hope they were loving on people as they were, but they were probably saying, God couldn't possibly love you as you are. You know, you need to do this, and when you come to Jesus, it will look like this, right? And it's so, imagine if we actually have this sense of saying, I wonder if there is a way to think about, and I think this describes what all of us would say, love actually triumphs over all of it. What we're calling for is the way of love. Let no law remain outstanding except the continuing debt, call, invitation to love one another. Love one another as I have loved you. How did you love us, Jesus? Absolutely, he's washing Judas's feet. He accepts the worst of us, right? It's just, imagine that. So I don't know that I've got all the answers on that, but I need to be open. I need to have enough humility to be, maybe to think. And then, you know, some of us have tried to do some thinking on it. Guys like Brad have, I think, written a beautifully wise discerning thing. I'm happy to share it with you, Chris. But it's a way to, it's saying there, love is the ultimate thing that we have to be about. And that love sometimes will be tough love. We'll say, it isn't just anything that goes. A good parent, I watched my grandson play soccer for the first time yesterday, and you know, he's not athletic, bless his soul. His little sister is crazy athletic. It's, oh yeah, he's gonna be living under that.
It's gonna be interesting.
Oh, it will be interesting. Yes, and so and he's, you know,
at least he's first.
Yeah, he's on the field, you know, hardly ever being able to get to the ball, and it's just this little mini Tim Hortons soccer. It's absolutely hilarious, and he's right. I'm the best soccer player in the world. It's like, great. It's classic.
And he's that from Grandpa.
Oh. It's so classic, and I just love it. And then he has, you know, sometimes some kid, you know, took the ball off him and or kicked it at him, and something. He sort of was talking about it. His mom's just, no way, you're not getting it. Another parent with another kid who was really good, and you go around and boom, hit, you know, scored like 10 goals in this little 20-minute game, and the kid started sort of doing it. Dad says, "I'll take you home if you keep doing that." That's love. No way that they're going to allow that attitude. Real love doesn't just endorse and embrace everything. Without love, love's unto purity, says George MacDonald. God's love is a consuming fire. So don't misunderstand when I say love is the greater calling, but it is. The spirit of love would say, I may not know everything. I need to be humble and open. And certainly when it comes to persons, we have to be super careful not to let anything they say or do, even if there's some things that are, you know, deeply troubling. That's why I love my friend Eileen Henderson, who, as part of the Mennonite Circles of Care and Support, walk alongside pedophiles who have been released from prison and are considered the scum of the earth in society. Nobody wants them around. Nobody, and they will make sure that these people know they've got to be accountable for their behavior, and they need accountability circles, but they will love them as they are, and they will not devalue them. I mean, there's the gospel. There's the love of God manifesting itself. And that's, to me, when we get the beautiful gospel, a more beautiful gospel, boy, that'll create a more beautiful world, because you just can substitute anything else in for that, and that's what it means. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. Yes, this is the God that we know and we have. So, and Dave, I forgot, you're making some great points there, and I just wanted to piggyback on them as well, but I think I'll just let them go. So, listen, we probably need to wrap it up. Wonderful again to just have this chance to be together before the summer break, but I think we're going to try to do a barbecue again in August. So